Salt is about the cheapest thing you can buy in the baking goods aisle at the grocery store. It's that familiar little round box that sits near our stove in every kitchen. It's hard for us to think that having enough salt might be a problem. But in ancient times, salt was extremely important because it was essential to life. And not having enough salt was, in fact, a crisis. We use salt as a seasoning, along with the other spices and herbs in our kitchens. And those of us who have high blood pressure, we try to eat a kind of a low-salt diet. We're reducing the amount of salt in our lives. But in ancient times, salt was the primary way of preserving food, especially meat. If you caught fish, if you slaughtered an animal, if you didn't have refrigeration, didn't have a freezer, that meat would spoil without salt. Salt was necessary to have life, to have a good food. Now, salt was not particularly scarce in ancient Palestine because they were close to the Dead Sea, which is extremely salty. But we would hardly recognize as salt the substance that came from the shores of the Dead Sea. First of all, the salt that was scraped up from those beaches contained quite a bit of sand. And secondly, the salts that evaporate from the Dead Sea waters include a bunch of other chemicals besides sodium chloride, what we call salt. If we had a sample of that Dead Sea salt scooped up from those sandy beaches, as little as 10% of that sample would actually be sodium chloride, our salt. Now, if you don't know this, it's hard to understand what Jesus was talking about there on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You are the salt of the earth," and that salt might lose its saltiness. What are we supposed to be as salt of the earth? How do we hear this? Are we supposed to just be a little condiment that makes the earth kind of a tasty place? Would it have meant the same if Jesus had said, "You're the cinnamon or paprika of the earth"? I don't think so. But we have to remember that when we listen to this verse. And how can salt lose its saltiness? That stuff in the little round box, it's pure salt. It can't possibly be anything except salty. But in ancient times, there was salt which was sold there in the market, which didn't include enough salt to do the job. If you packed your fish or your meat in that salt, the meat rotted. That salt was worth nothing but to be thrown out as part of paving. That salt we might call fake salt. But real salt is essential for life. The seas are salty. The blood that flows in our very veins is salty. And so Jesus was telling his disciples and the others who listened on that hillside that their faith, their ministry was essential for the life of a broken and sinful world. If the world doesn't have followers of Jesus, if the world doesn't have salt, it can't live. It doesn't eat, and it doesn't taste very good. Salty people in the world make a huge difference. But now I've come to the question that got this whole sermon started. I talk to people every day working as a counselor, and they tell me about their lives. Some of them are strong Christian people, admirable church-going Christians, and some have no faith of any kind. And they tell me what they're up to, and one day it struck me pretty hard that it is not always easy to tell the difference that being a disciple of Jesus makes in the lives of people as they live them every day. Whether we are Presbyterians or Nothingarians, we get up every morning when the alarm goes off, we shower, do something to our hair, have breakfast, some cereal, some OJ, maybe a cup of coffee. We get to work, maybe at home, maybe at an office, maybe volunteering, doing something that fills up our day with productive, useful activity. Supper time comes along and we have a bite to eat, and then we slip into our normal evening routines. At some point, we get kind of sleepy, and then we get up and turn off the lights and lock the doors and go to bed. Next morning, the alarm goes off and it's a new day. Whether we're Presbyterians or Nothingarians, our days flow one after the other, pretty much the same. There's no one thing, there's no short lists of things that we Christians do in the everyday flow of our lives, Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, which distinguishes us from people of other faiths or no faith. Muhammad taught his followers that they must pause for prayer several times every day. It's one of the five pillars of Islam, and every devout Muslim includes that practice in their life. But Jesus gave his disciples no such simple formula for living out our faith. He gives us goals that we are to seek. He tells us truths that we are to use in making decisions about our lives. He teaches us principles for choosing what we will do and what we won't do. We are to be the salt of the earth. But it seems like it is left up to us to figure out exactly what to do, how to live a salty life. I can give you just one illustration of this dilemma. I'm sure if this was an adult class and we were talking with each other, we would all come up with similar dilemmas. Anne and I make it a habit to say grace at mealtime. It feels right to pause before we eat, to say thanks to God for the food that's on the table and for all the gifts of life. Once in a while, I have lunch with Greg Bostrom. We like to get together and we enjoy the food, way too salty, at Steak and Shake. When the food arrives at our table, Greg and I will pause for a moment and bow our heads and we'll say a word of thanks for that food. And I don't like to admit this, but in some ways that feels kind of awkward to me. I'm not sure it's quite the right thing to do. Not long ago, Anne and I met with another clergy couple who are friends of ours. And as we were sitting there having lunch with them, the food arrived at our table and they reached out and simply touched each other's hands. And they explained that it was their way of saying grace in public without making some kind of a spectacle of themselves. When Anne and I go out to eat, we're sitting there engaging in some kind of interesting conversation, and the waiter or waitress brings our food, and sometimes we just go right ahead and eat without ever pausing for a verbal or audible prayer. Nowhere does Jesus say plainly that if we are to live faithful, salty lives, we must say a prayer of thanks before every meal. If Jesus said it that plainly, we probably would do it, embarrassment or no. But Jesus didn't make it that simple. Well, I found in looking at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, some guidance from Paul about living a salty life, which, if not simple, I think it's relatively clear. There are three paragraphs in that passage I read to you from Philippians 4, and I think each one of them contains a kind of a salty living principle that at least is helpful to me. Paul starts out this last chapter of his letter by calling the people he wrote to in Philippi his brothers and sisters, people whom he longs for, people whom he loves, my joy and my crown, he calls them. And then he names several of them. Euodia and Syntyche are known only to us as two women who didn't get along with each other. And Paul tells them, please, folks, get along. There's someone he calls his disciple who's unnamed, and then there's Clement, and he asks them to help the women and each other. A salty life is always personal. It always involves other people. Jesus did not choose just one disciple. He did not find one person to represent him in each town of Nazareth that he traveled to. No, Jesus created a community. First, 12 men, and then the community grew and grew and grew. We cannot live a salty life alone. And any time we find ourselves as followers of Jesus being alone, we probably have to ask ourselves, are we living the most salty life possible in this moment? Because we are the salt of the world together. And the good that we can do in this world often comes from getting along with each other and helping each other. Paul was writing to a group of good friends of his there in Philippi. He named some of them. But in the very last phrase of that paragraph, I think he includes both you and me because he mentions the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Salty living means being co-workers. Co-workers with Paul, co-workers with members of our family, co-workers in our neighborhood, co-workers here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church, co-workers with every Christian around the entire planet. It is together, co-workers, we are the salt of the world. And then in the second paragraph, Paul tells us that salty life is filled with rejoicing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He repeats himself, again I will say, rejoice. We are disciples of Jesus who live after the glory of Easter Day. We should be the most joy-filled people on this planet. Now, I'm not talking about having our heads in the clouds so much, contemplating nothing but the joys of heaven, that we don't know the trials and tragedies of life around us. Jesus never called us to that. The stock market has, in fact, been quite frightening over the last few weeks. My wife, Anne, did have surgery a few days ago. We thank all of you for your prayers, and she's here today doing wonderfully. But surgery is part of our life. Wars are happening somewhere on the planet all the time. And children starve and die of unnecessary diseases. That's the truth. But we as disciples of Jesus have stood before that empty tomb where Jesus conquered death. And as his followers, we have witnessed Jesus' power in our own lives, conquering evil and death for us personally. And so we rejoice. Always, even when we face pain or challenge, we rejoice in God's goodness, in God's power. We rejoice by putting prayers of thanksgiving in with all of our other requests when we pray. We rejoice in those moments when we find our hearts and our minds filled with that peace of God which does surpass all human understanding. Salty living means rejoicing. And our rejoicing gives life to the world. It gives life to us, and it makes our lives and the world in which we live altogether a better, tastier place. And lastly, Paul tells us that salty living is filled with thoughts about the wonders and the blessings and the good things, the positive things in human life that God has created. These are his words. I'd encourage you to learn these by heart. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Listen sometime to the conversations you hear at a restaurant, at the mall, whenever you're just around a bunch of people. Listen carefully to the words that you hear when you turn your radio on or when you watch a television show. You are likely to hear complaining and criticizing and pessimism and negativity and anger and ridicule and resentment and disrespect, and sometimes even bigotry and hatred. Salty living involves a conscious choice to think about and to talk about the elements of life around us that are true and pure and excellent and commendable. Again, I am not talking about refusing to admit the truth, that we do encounter unfortunate, dark things in our journey through life. But those things, for those who wish to live salty lives, are not the most important things. They are not the things that we should think about and talk about as we move through our daily life. Today has been a pretty typical Sunday morning for me. The alarm went off, I got out of bed, took a shower, did something to my hair, had a bite of breakfast, cereal, OJ, got here in time for the first service. This afternoon, I've got some chores to do and maybe a little football, pizza for supper tonight. So I'm inviting you, as I'm inviting myself, to make this ordinary day a salty day, since we are disciples of Jesus, and Jesus told us there on that hillside that we are the salt of the world. And that means being co-workers with the members of my family and my neighborhood, with all of you here at Wildwood Church around the world. That means being rejoicing. And rejoicing again. And it means keeping our lives, our minds, and our hearts filled with all the things that are excellent and true and commendable. My friends, you and I are the salt of the world. And if we provide that salt to this planet, our lives will be good. And our whole world will taste much, much better. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.